Well, happy Thanksgiving, happy belated Thanksgiving. All right. Yep. So we had a different kind of Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but we actually spent some time traveling this time around. We actually drove down to Eastern Shore, Virginia, and you know, a whole different world down there. A small town. My niece and nephew were having their house in Greenbackville, right across the state line, and I was having a conversation with you know, one of our members this morning. I tell you what, it's like a different world down there. You know what I mean? I mean, there ain't nothing around, nothing like it is here. I'm used to kind of, you know, going to, you know, my you know, grandparents' house or my my brother-in-law's house, and of course, you know, everything's around. You know, people are still got all the traffic a little bit, but down there, I tell you what, instead of traffic and cars watched out for, you know, we had to watch out for deer. Yeah, I'm telling you, we almost hit a buck about probably about the length of this, almost like this piano. It was almost like running this piano. I had a nice rack on it, too. But, you know, so it took off. Luckily, I saw it, stopped, and it took off running. But that's a Thanksgiving story now that I have to share kind of throughout the years. But during this time of season, you know, outside of the food and the football, believe me, that is definitely on all of our minds, or most of our minds. You know, it's kind of a time where we start to really reflect, right? Especially this period, this season we're in, this season of holidays. Christmas will be coming, then New Year's, and truthfully, for all of us, it becomes kind of a time of reflection, right? During this time, we're more reflecting about what we're thankful for, and we're more giving, it seems like, around this time. Historically, when we had a Thanksgiving Eve service, we would what? We would have like a food march or a food drive for Neon. And it was a time where we would practice and show our Thanksgiving, right? Well, we also would show it by ways of inviting people that maybe don't have, you know, families to have meals with, but we would invite them to our homes and our houses. It's a time of Thanksgiving where, you know, all are welcome and a time where we can come together as family. If you didn't have one, then a family was usually at times provided for you. You know, my grandparents, my aunts and uncles on my side of the family were notorious for that. I tell you, whenever I went to Thanksgiving, I met somebody new almost every year. There'd be somebody that we would know. I met, and of course, there's 50 or 60 of us, you know, in the living room, and there's a line that would stretch from here all the way to the back pew to get your food, right? But nonetheless, say we would know somebody, would know somebody, and we would invite them over for Thanksgiving. So the title of our sermon today is A Spiritual Thanksgiving, Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I think we need to really look at the things we're thankful for spiritually. And obviously the first thing would be is, you know, what we're thankful for, Jesus coming down and dying for our sins. And a couple of weeks from now, in Christmas, we'll say, thank God that he was born, right? We'll celebrate his birth. And then in Easter, we'll celebrate his death and resurrection. But I think during this time, we need to also, there's other things that God has blessed us with that we need to be thankful for. One is, how about this? How about other believers? Right? I mean, could you imagine what it would be like if we were, you know, kind of all alone and we were, you know, or maybe we were the minority? Think about, like, if we were, I don't know, let's say a follower of Confucius in this area. Right? Could you imagine how lonely it would be? Right? Imagine if Christianity was like that. Imagine if the numbers just, you know, were down like underneath a 1% mark in America. Probably wouldn't know, but maybe three or four other Christians in the area throughout our whole lives. Right? So actually there are overseas, or some, and, you know, missionaries that they actually only know maybe between 4 to 20 Christians throughout their entire ministry. Not a whole lot. Right? They don't have people that they can kind of rely on and hang out with. You know, one of the great things about the church and other Christians, as we talk about Thanksgiving, is not just having other Christians around, but what is the church known for? Well, it's really known for taking care of people, right? There were times in our lives, you know, where we have been on down times, and guess who was there? Our church family, right, to support us, right? That's something to be thankful for. There's been times, you know, where, guess what, through our successes, where if maybe we hadn't had somebody to, you know, celebrate with, guess who was there? Our church family. So we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. I think he provides a good example. Sorry, I'm a little bit dry this morning. I don't know if it's just allergies coming down, but we're going to look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. All right, so turn your Bibles and we can read the first two verses. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, I want you to recognize that this is kind of a different introduction that we're seeing here. All right, the Apostle Paul, okay, first he uses the word bondservant, the Greek word doloi. It's in the dative sense, the genitive sense, showing possession. Bondservants of God. So literally, and in terms of not just an ordinary slave, but one of submission, or the submission to the will of the master. And so he declares that right away, he and also Timothy, right off the bat, to the Philippians. But notice, if you look at all of Paul's other introductions, you look at Corinthians, Galatians, so forth, he doesn't say he's an apostle. He doesn't use that authority here for some reason. Usually Paul would basically say, you know, Paul, an apostle, you know, of Christ Jesus, you know, basically these words are penned, hey, this is important, hence, apostle, right, what I'm telling you. But with this church, the Philippians, for some reason, he does not feel the need to do that. You know what I think it was? I think Paul had such a good relationship with this church, and he didn't feel the need to claim his authority off the bat. He said, hey, you know what? I have a good relationship here. They're willing to listen to the advice and things that I've said. Thank you. And so he has this relationship. We know that at one point Philippians was a great part of the giving of Macedonia, the churches there. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they have gave of their own accord. That they gave of their own accord, out of their poverty they gave. So we know that they were supporters of Paul's ministry, and we'll read that here in this passage. And we know that Paul was very fond of the Philippians. Hence, I don't think there was the need for him to display this apostolic authority within the first couple of verses of his letter. So, right off the bat, we know there's a different kind of relationship here. It's not like the one in Corinth, who obviously we all know about Corinth. Corinth, if we've read that letter, right? This one's a little bit different. Now, every church has their own problems, but it kind of seems as if Philippians is a little bit of a different animal, all right? They're a little bit of a different animal. They're not the most, you know, church that's in a wreck, let's put it that way. They have their own issues, just like everybody does, but for the most part, they're a solid church. So, the third verse, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You can go ahead and switch the slide. Let's read this together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. First, he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is very much showing the affection that he has for this church. So I think the question is, why was Paul, outside their giving, why was he so thankful for them and his ministry? I think it's a legitimate question to ask. What did this church do right? Right? Because I think that's the question that we're all asking anymore is, you know, what can we do right as churches? Right? That's the big debate now, how the churches grow, how we stay healthy and so forth. Well, I think, you know, we need to be a church that's, you know, when people come for Thanksgiving, that they're thankful that they're a part of our fellowship. Right? I also think that maybe at times we need to express how thankful we are for our fellowship. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we aren't thankful, you know, for our church. I think most of us are. Do we express it enough? Probably not as much as we should. Right? Probably not as much as we should. Let me tell you something. If you're a guest here, there's always guests throughout the holidays roaming through. But if you have not found a church home, I would tell you to go find yourself a church home. It could start right here. Because let me tell you, when you're down in the midst of it, guess who's usually there for you? Your church. And if you've been let down in the past, I'm sorry for that. But this one, I can vouch for you, they'll be there for you when you're down. They'll be there for you when you're up high in the mountains. All right? So, again, we need to be a church that people are thankful to have. Okay? Now, some of those things. Now, why are churches, well, you know, how can they, why would we thank them? Well, one, they're cherished, right? So next slide. So they're cherished. Now, how do we become a church that's cherished? Well, first, we do so by being joyful. We do so by being joyful. Paul, in his letters, we will see, as you continue to read down Philippians, he kind of has this mannerism where he kind of, you know, and every word he writes linguistically, he tries to set the example for the Philippians. Okay, and the first part about it is he talks about joy. I don't know about you, but would you want to go somewhere where there wasn't any joy in that place? You ever have those Debbie Downers? You know what I mean? Those ones that are just, I don't know what it is, but every time you turn around, there's something negative. You know, I mean, it could be anything. It could be, you know, just the weather. It could be, you know, the color of a wall. It could be that they just didn't sleep well and this and that. You know, there's just times where it's just kind of like it takes all the oxygen out of the room. You know what I mean? You're just kind of like, man, you know, it's like there's got to be something good going on in this guy's life, right? But people, when they come to church, they don't want to come into a negative atmosphere. They want to come to a place where they see people that are full of joy. They see the relationships, and they're like, man, you know, it'd be great to have something like this. You know, when I was a teenager, you know, true story. I was 13 when I started coming to church. I was my family was never very religious in upbringing. I didn't go to Sunday school when I was two or three. I wasn't born in the nursery by any means. They kind of went through the whole Catholic and experimented with that, experimented with the Methodist, and kind of didn't know what they wanted to do. So my grandmother, you know, eventually she got established in the Baptist church, right, at Lakeshore Baptist, and she eventually taught special education for 20 years. And so she kind of became a building block for our family. And then eventually, you know, my aunt started to go on. My cousin became our family's first minister. He pastors a church down in Lynchburg now. And then when I was about 13, she says, you know, would you like to go to youth group there? And at first, you know, I'm thinking, like, yeah, you know, like any teenager, church that doesn't know anything about church, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, this is going to be great. This will be awesome. Great. Yeah. So being the good grandson that I was, I went just to appease my grandmother. And then, so I'm 13, you know, again, typical teenage boy. So in the youth group, well, guess what I found? That was the typical Kirk Cameron story, right? You know how Kirk Cameron came to Christ, right? So, well, he followed a pretty girl in the church, became saved, and then became one of the best Christian actors that we know and does all the movies now. Well, that was the typical Eric Elk story. Eric saw some good-looking girls and said, you know what? This ain't too bad. So started going to church, came saved, and now here I am preaching to you folks. But part of it was I went there over time. I saw the joy that a lot of these people had. You know, a lot of these other kids were going away to camps and having a great time, life-changing moments. Wednesday night was the thing. We would have, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 kids there, and it'd be a great time for us to fellowship and socialize and, in a good Christian environment. And so we did that. But, had it been a time where I was like, you know what, this ain't joyful at all, I probably wouldn't have gone back. You know, pretty girls or not, I wouldn't have gone back. Right? Nobody likes to go anywhere where there's not any joy. So that's part of it. When people come in here, and we need a way that we become cherished is when they were known for our joy. We're known for being happy. We're known for being comfortable. Okay? We're known for having those relationships where people can look at us and say, man, you know, this is something else. This is something we need to be a part of. So Paul's modeling that here for them. And then he says, listen to this now. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation with the gospel from the first day until now. Now he says, the participation of the gospel. The second way we do this, okay, is we advance the gospel. That's how we become cherished, is that we advance the gospel. First, we need to be joyful. We also need to advance the gospel, right? So we are called to do that, right? That is our mission, Matthew 28:18-20, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, name the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? You know the rest. So we need to make sure we do that, because if not, guess what? That we're not really going to make an impact on our community. Another thing about cherishing churches, right? We cherish the ones that we know we feel they make an impact, right? We feel that in some way, shape, or form, whether big or small, they're making an impact. Okay? People are proud to come there and be a part of the work that that church is doing. Okay? And so that's the authentic nature that I've always preached about, was that young people in particular, they kind of look for that church as authentic. I mean, look, young people, you know, they don't always look for all the bells and whistles, you know. They don't look for the mega churches and everything. They have all the lights. Some do, don't get me wrong, but not all of them, truthfully, you know. They're more looking for authenticity more than anything. That's what they want. They want to be able to come in there and say, you know what, is this place the real deal? Are these people what they say they are? Right? So that's how we become cherished, is when we start doing the things that were commanded of us by the Lord. We start advancing the gospel. We make those big or small impacts. And again, those small little impacts that we may at times count as nothing really could be what? That little small mustard seed, right? That ends up becoming something big. Okay? I guarantee you, all right, when the evangelist that preached, you know, at that led Billy Graham to Christ, didn't think that Billy Graham become what he became. I guarantee you that wasn't in his mind at all. Right? So sometimes it's planting those little small seeds, and you got to plant a lot of them, but that's advancing the gospel. We got to keep pushing that, keep doing that. That's part of how we become cherished. So another thing that we do is by becoming cherished, if we continue to read in verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, evidence of sanctification. Big word. For those of you that don't know it, it's basically the maturity in Christ, and you become sanctified and you grow spiritually, right? Until glorification, okay? Which is where you get your new body, okay, in heaven, and you're now in the glorification state. That salvation process has salt its whole way through. So, there's got to be evidence of sanctification or God's work in our lives, right? They want to see that, they want to hear about the feel-good stories, about how God, your testimonies, and how God has worked in your life. That's what they want to hear. That's how we glorify God, as we tell people what God has done in our lives. You know, there was a friend of mine that the guy I grew up with, and, you know, kind of came from a Christian home, a Christian family, a solid family. His father was a deacon in our church. His mother was active. He was very involved in our youth group, actually became a youth leader at one point. And there was a time where he just kind of felt the wagon, just completely felt the wagon, got addicted to drugs and opiates. Got to the point where he couldn't even function. I mean, couldn't get out of bed. Was just miserable. Dead up to here. Would actually go fast cash all his credit cards to go pay for drugs and opiates. Okay. Well, let me tell you what. Somewhere along the line, God met him somewhere, and God took that man that had kind of gone away. Maybe at some point he had this conversion experience that maybe he thought he really didn't have. But anyway, some point God grabbed a hold of him, and now he leads his NA in the area. And every time he gets up and speaks at his anniversary, he credits it to Jesus Christ. an area to where, you know, I don't know about you, but NA, they try to stay, they say a higher power. They don't say God or Allah, or they try to keep it neutral. But he doesn't do that. He actually goes forth and says, you know what, look, whatever y'all are doing, fine, whatever, but I'm just telling you what works for me, and Jesus Christ got me through this. And yeah, that's the stories that people love to hear. They love to hear about, you know, again, some of us don't have the most dramatic story like that, right, where they go from, you know, addicted opioid addict to, you know, becoming the leader of an NA and then back involved in your church and become like, you know, a real, how should I put it, a productive church member, right? Some of us don't always have that. But, you know, what we do have, you know, at some point, some of us have been through a tough time. And it may not be, you know, not everybody might not connect with that, and that's okay. But somewhere along the line, somebody will connect with the experience that God got you through that you have. So it's, again, being joyful, advancing the gospel, evidence of sanctification, basically evidence of God's work in our lives, in our church body. Okay? And then fourthly, okay, it says this. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So, Paul is at this point, you know, he's not in a good place, but he talks about how the Philippians, okay, verse 7 primarily, he says, because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me. Perseverance. Back then, do you think it was easy to be a Christian? I mean, we're spoiled, you know, today compared to back then. I mean, good night. We got the freedom to meet and come here, and I get to stand up here and preach without having to worry about being thrown in jail. I mean, back then, you couldn't do that. Back then, instead, you had to worry about being tossed to the lions in the Colosseums. Perseverance. You know, through the thick and thin. That's what people want to see in a church. That's how a church becomes cherished, is that they're able to, when those hard times happen, guess what? They get through it. They bounce right back. So the question is, you know, we're kind of going through a transition. And transitions are all hard times. They just are. You know, they just are. I mean, I'm sorry, but, you know, there will be some growing pains throughout the process. And, you know, but guess what? You know how you get through it? Perseverance. Just stick with each other through the thick and thin. Right? So, again, we can either at this point, during transitions, churches, they either crumble or they rise up. And so the question that each and every single one of you and then I have is how are we going to model this perseverance? Right? It can be as simple as, you know, oh, you know what? Things are looking doom and gloom. You know, we still got to get the AC fixed. We got, you know, the attendance has declined for a little bit, for a long time, actually. Yeah, at best, we've plateaued. You know, we've had two pastors now within 9 years. That's really a rarity for you guys, right? Typically, a pastor would be here 25 years. I think it was 13 and then 15 for camp, and then last nine. You've had two, right? So kind of a different period for you guys. You know, you've kind of not really had a lot of stability at the top lately, technically, considering your track record, okay? But guess what? Right now, at this very moment, you should be praying for God to send you the right pastor, okay? Not the most talented pastor, the right pastor. Okay, and we can look at a resume and we can see all the gifts, skills, college education, seminary education, so forth. And it looks like a great fit. It looks perfect. You know what I mean? I mean, gosh, looks phenomenal, you know. But then guess what? There's certain tangibles that pastors have that don't come on paper. They don't come on paper. And they're very hard to figure out. That's why right now, through perseverance, you can either run towards God at this time of prayer, or we can crumble, right, and we start neglecting how God's involved in this process. Okay? So, again, four ways, and again, when people see that you've persevered through this time, through this transition, I don't know how long it could take. It could take 6 months. It could take 2-3 years. I don't know. But when people look at how you have persevered, that's part of how you become cherished. Your perseverance, your willingness to stick together, your ability to see God, where God's at work in your all's lives through this time. Actually, you know, it's during these times, I believe it or not, I see God work through the congregation spiritually more than any other time. I think it's just the I don't know if it's just kind of a little bit the chaos or I don't know. But anyways, at this point in time, I'll tell you, I've been through this before with other church. I think our church grew spiritually more in that 2 years than I can ever remember. True story. And so I think we need to ask ourselves that question. And also, look, just because, you know, things haven't gone always the best, you know, the right way, guess what? There's no reason why we still can't be joyful. Right? There's no reason why we can't be kind. There's no reason why we can't have a smile on our face. Because that's truly what turns it around, you know, is when people see a church that they can cherish, that's joyful, that's advancing the gospel, big or small. Okay, evidence that God's working in that church, the Holy Spirit's moving, and fourthly, that you're able to get through the thick and thin. The Apostle Paul in verse 9 through 11, let's go ahead and read that. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Right off the bat, so I think he kind of tells us a little bit about how we can stay a cherished church. We talked about how we become a cherished church, one that people could give thanks for. But how do we stay that way, right? So what are some ways we can do that? First is, I think, you know, what he says is we need to abound in love. Okay, we need to nurture relationships. So the average church, okay, the life cycle, okay, we talk about, so basically when the church is started and then it closes doors, all right? 30 years, okay? We're at, somebody help me, 72, right? Sound right, 72, 73? I wish Elva was here, she could answer that for me in a heartbeat. I think it's 73. But anyway, so 73 years, okay, you all have defied the odds, right? I mean, seriously. I mean, not too many churches have lasted 73 years. Not too many make it past 30. Like I said, the average, according to all the scholars, according to the statistics, the data that we do in our seminaries, right, that we give out in the literature, 30 years, but you all have somehow been able to find a way to double that. Now, how have you all been able to do that? Right there. I think that you all have found a way to nurture relationships. Again, you haven't been always the biggest church in the area. You were a good size at one point, maybe a medium-sized church in the standards if we were to compare to the South and things like that. But you all have stood the test of time. Why? Because of that, because of your relationships with one another. That's why. That means when I was, the last funeral that we just had here, we had members speak at that funeral, and you could tell that the relationship there was just nurtured and cherished. That the way they spoke about the man that was in the casket, we could tell that they really loved that family. And that's what it's all about. You know, being a church family is nurturing those relationships, really cherishing those relationships. You know, I think in our day and age, you know, we've kind of lost that. You know, some people are looking for all the bells and whistles. You know, they're looking, I think, at the end of the day, just to be happy, right? And, you know, part of being happy, okay, in a church is those relationships. If you don't have those relationships, if you're not connected, okay, in that way, you're not going to be there long. You won't be there long, right? It's nurturing those relationships and really growing those relationships. That's what keeps the glue together for the churches. That's what helps them get through the tough times. Okay? That's how people come in here and they look and they say, you know what? You know, these people really do care about each other. You know what I mean? It's like they're not perfect. Don't get me wrong, but you know what? We can just tell by the way they relate to each other, they really do love each other. And that's just phenomenal. Amen, right? I mean, when I go into a church, you know, it's like I want to be able to see that. I don't want to see, you know, infighting. I don't want to see people just walk by each other, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, and just kind of nonchalantly just go through the motions of the worship service, then go home. You know, so we need to work on nurturing those relationships, and we've done a good job. That's why I think we're still in existence, truthfully. I think it's because of those relationships that we have with one another. You know, it's a testament for us. okay? But guess what? We need to, in order to do that, right, to keep moving forward, okay, is we need to kind of bring others into the fold, okay, and create those new relationships and nurture those relationships. So if you're new in here today, I would challenge you, okay, to go get into a small group, because that's how you're going to build community. That's how those relationships are going to happen. All right, throughout years of being in a small group with you know, fellow church members, whether it's this church or another church, that's what's going to keep you here. It ain't, you know, I mean, if you're relying on the pastor staying here, or if you're relying on, you know, what kind of music we have, you know, look, somebody's going to come out with something new. There's always going to be somebody with a greater testimony, you know, and that's what some people gravitate to. But if you really want to be able to find a home in a church and stick there, build those relationships with the members. Okay? And if you really want to grow, if you want those people that come in, that become members and stick it out with you when times get tough, times do get tough. It's just church life, just the way it is. We're all human, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, the church faces, you know, financial problem or whatever, but those people will stay if those relationships are built. That's what ties it together, is getting people part of that glue and stuck in it, all right? Second thing is, advancing one's, this kind of tied off the last verse, but advancing one's relationship with God. Now, like I said before, you know, part of, you know, this transitional period, okay, people will actually probably grow more, okay, with the Lord than they will, you know, than actually regressing. And I'll tell you why, because they tend to open up the Bible a bit more, right? When they look at church functions and how they should do it, well, what's the, hopefully, I know my experience has been they open this up, but what does the Bible say? Right? Is there something that we're doing that ain't according to this? So we open up our Bibles, we grow with God. So when we grow with God, we extend that relationship with Him. Guess what we're able to do? We're able to grow closer together. Okay? So just like, you know, how preachers always use this at weddings and things like this, you have the triangle, God at the top, right? You have the husband and wife right here. And as they get closer to God, they get closer to what? Together, right? I think it's the same scenario for church members. I really do. I think as they grow closer to God, okay, and they discipleship one another, they grow closer together, okay? Third thing is approving things that are correct. In verse 10, Paul says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So that's part of also being a church, that we're able to discern things, approve correct doctrine. Churches that stand the test of time, that are cherished, that are authentic, are able to do that. We're able to figure out if a certain ethical problem that arises up in our community or in our society, we're able to discern and approve how we should go about that biblically. That's part of being a church that's cherished. Because, you know why? Because it keeps our authenticity here. Remember I said people love having a church that does the real deal, that really does, you know, what this says, right? I think we do a good job of that. We, at times we, it may fail a little bit, but, you know, we're human, right? But so, but that's part of being, okay, a church that stays cherished, is that we're able to constantly keep growing. We're able to then discern and approve what is right, what is wrong. And then fourthly, we just bring glory to God through our witness. You know, I think we're at a point in time and church life, and not just this church, I'm talking about just church in general, okay, where we're looking at, you know, what is success in a church's ministry, right? What is success in a church's ministry? Some people will say it's numbers, it's facilities, it's, you know, some would say it's baptisms, right? Some would say it's, you know, maybe missions, maybe on the international mission front. You know, yeah, I mean, this debate's been long raging, you know, and that we can go on for hours on the definition is what is the success of church ministry? And you know, quite frankly, I think all those things have a way of bringing glory to God. And so I look at it and I say, the answer is finding a way to bring glory to God. How do we do that? I think there's more routes and avenues to get there than one. That's why God has given us 40 different thousand Southern Baptist churches. Each has their own mission, vision from God. The same general mission, Great Commission, but different ways to fill it with different personalities, different people, different gifts. There's more what is the term I'm looking for? More than one way to skin a cat, right? But guess what? If we're not bringing glory to God through our witness and what we're doing, okay, and it's all for naught, right? Yeah, I think that there's a temptation in the church world today, okay, where pastors are kind of, I think, being driven a little bit to be CEOs, okay, rather than actual shepherds and pastors of their churches. I think that that's kind of an issue that we're having in leadership. But I think a bigger issue that we're having is why are we really growing? Why do we really do the things we do? Right? What's the point of really reaching out to people? Was it simply to primarily keep up the Joneses down the street? To become the bigger church that has more people? I think that's the temptation that churches and church leadership faces today. Right? Rather than glorifying God, they're more interested in keeping up with the Joneses. Okay? Making sure the budgets stay up. Making sure facilities are kept up. And those are all important things. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But guess what? If there is no impact in the community that glorifies God through the church's ministry, whether the church has increased by 1,000% and the budget has increased by 1,000%, then it's all for naught. If it has not brought glory to God, then it's all for naught. At the end of the day, that's what we were created for, was to bring glory to God and how we live in and how we serve Him. So I want to ask you this. Are you thankful for your church today? Because at the end of the day, yeah, look, that's what keeps you in the thick and thin of things, what gets you through it. Are you thankful for your church today? That member sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you? Are you thankful for those relationships? I hope you all are. I think you all are. I think we need to express a little bit more. But guess what? Like I said before, the reason why y'all have stood the test of time is because you have really nurtured those relationships. And that's something to be thankful for. Amen? But you know, it's what all be for naught. We would not have this at the end of the day, right? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Right? We wouldn't have church. We wouldn't, you know, church wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for Jesus. He actually, you know, at the end of his ministry, had 120 people. That's about what his ministry accumulated to, approximately, in that house in Acts. We read in Acts chapter 2. And guess what? One of the things that they had was those relationships. Jesus kind of ingrained that in his disciples. Those keeping those relationships nurtured, cherished. That is a perfect model for how we need to be. So, this Jesus, you know, not only did he set the foundation for the church and how the church should act and function, but, you know what, he also did something else for us that we should be thankful for this time of year. And one simply is, he has provided us a pathway into eternal life into heaven. And, you know, the only one that was ever able to do it. And he did it at his own peril, which is even better. I mean, it's not like, you know, there's something that, you know, we could have done or earned, but it's something that he did for us. And so for, you know, if you're here today and there's always somebody that, you know, maybe don't know Christ and Jesus and maybe, you know, kind of for some reason just not feeling it this time around. Maybe you've gotten away, you know, just from, you know, the Lord and just, you know, spiritually have just kind of become dry, okay? Maybe, you know, you need to take just the moment just to kind of reconnect, all right, and just thank God for all he's given you. Thank God for this church family he's given you, this great church family that we have here. You know, I don't care what anyone says, you know. I think, you know, if we really focus on the right things, that you know, I think this is as healthy a fellowship as any. I think we do have a good fellowship here. Now, I don't want to hear anything said anything different. I think we do have a good fellowship here. So let's pray, and if, as I'm praying, Johnny's going to come up and he's going to sing a reprisal of Jesus Paid It All, and you know, if you need to make that decision, you know, to come down here and profess Christ for the first time or learn more about him, or maybe you need just to kind of, you know, like I said, maybe you just need some prayer. Right? Some good old-fashioned prayer. I'll be down here. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time where you, God, just are there. We know you're there for us, Lord, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we just thank you just for doing what you did on the cross for us. God, we thank you for this family, this church family here that you have given us. And Lord, as we look at your message today, Lord, just help us to identify the principles and things that we have on our, that you have in your scriptures to put on our hearts. And God, we thank you for all your grace. That's all the things we pray. Amen.